Father, we thank you, Father, that we have laid our burdens down at the foot of the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we praise you for him and we're thankful for him. We determine to know nothing among ourselves or among this world except for him and him crucified. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of being able to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, you know the truth, you are the truth. Your Son is the way, the truth, and the life, and we come to exalt him, to focus all of our energies, Father, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength upon him this morning. Thank you, Father, for the worship that you have led through your servants by the love and Father, the ministry of your Holy Spirit who lives in us and places all of the great ideas that, Father, we take credit for, Father, in our minds and in our hearts. Thank you for considering us and blessing us. Father, as we continue to study your word, may your Holy Spirit continue to make our hearts fertile soil. Father, soil that just loves the good life, the good life that Jesus has given to us to live abundantly, that he came, Father, to be our Savior, to be our shepherd, to guide us and lead us, and Father, to give us a life that's abundant. Thank you for that, Father. Bless my words that they will be your words and will reflect and illuminate. And Father, never contradict or never stand in the way of the meaning of your scripture. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us right now and thank you for that promise that he always will. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Amen, the good life. In Acts chapter 5, we're going to continue our study of Acts 5. How would you describe the good life? How have you described the good life throughout your life? I remember when I was a young person, very young, I thought the good life was just getting everything you wanted, staying out of trouble, doing what you wanted without any negative consequence. Later on, man, making a lot of money, partying, traveling. That seemed to be the good life, but there were those moments where I felt empty, I felt guilty. Something just couldn't picture it, man. Had a lot of money, had a lot of friends, and I said, is this what it is right here? I mean, I remember one day in 1980, early 1980, I said, man, where is my life gone? I mean, I had a lot of money, had a gorgeous girlfriend, had a nice car, nice clothes, could go out to eat anytime I wanted, pick up and travel, and there's just something that was empty. Couldn't put my finger on it. I thought, I know what it is, I'll go back to college and I'll start playing basketball again because I really enjoyed life, and I did that and found out later on that that wasn't so much the good life either. There were good things. I'm not saying it was a waste. I was enjoying my life. But there was something empty. There was something that just wasn't making it seem right. It just wasn't coming together in terms of the good life. And I would imagine, given my makeup, my emotional makeup at that time, it probably would have benefited me to see a therapist. Anytime someone thinks about taking their life, you should see a therapist, right? For sure, a pastor and a therapist is, but at least a therapist, if you don't want to look at the Word of God, at least that. And that's kind of where I was, because that's how I faced adversity. That's how I gave up. I got mad. I got angry because things just weren't working the way that I wanted them to work. Now, fortunately for me and the grace of God, I had been reading the Scripture along that period of time as well. And it's amazing that when I read the Scripture, even though it did make me feel guilty, no question, there was a joy, there was a happiness, there was something in there that said, this is right, this is good. I don't understand all of it, and man, I'm glad that I'm not a Galatian, I'm not glad I'm not a Corinthian, I'm glad I'm not those guys. I'm glad there's nothing in the Scripture saying in America, right? Because that's how we kind of interpret Scripture. We interpret away from the unpleasant things, and we say, well, just the good things will apply. So, I mean, you know, as it is, I studied the Scriptures. God sent several people in my life, at the right time, and I started seeing Scripture in the way it's supposed to be, and that is the way that illuminates the good life, that Jesus lived a good life. And he didn't live a good life so that somehow or another I could live a good life when I die and I go to heaven. But actually, that good life could apply to me right here and right now. Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, all these philosophers in the ancient times described what a good life was. You know, it was a life of doing good deeds and feeling good about yourself, because when you do good, you feel good. That's just how God designed this. Doing right to others, kind of a golden rule type of mentality. Not doing bad, not doing evil, not being a criminal, but obeying the laws of the land. Loving your community. There's a certain part of a certain Greek word I'm not going to share with you about that. It actually is a biblical word. But I came and I did some research, and Dr. Ryan Howe, a behavioral scientist, he did a study. And his study was to define the good life in the here and now. So they selected four choices of the good life for them, the majority. First of all, experiencing pleasure. We're designed to experience pleasure, right? I mean, pleasing things are pleasurable, right? Now, sinful things would be pleasurable too. I mean, there is lovers of pleasure versus lovers of God. We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's a contrast in the evil world we live in. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy the pleasures that God gives to us. God expects us to be grateful and to enjoy pleasure. So the first one is experiencing pleasure. The other one is avoiding negative experiences. That makes sense. Negative experiences. What would that be? I mean, if I'm walking down the street just having a good time with my family and I see a riot taking place in the street, that's not pleasant, right? If you've ever been close to a riot or a brawl, that's not pleasant, especially if you don't have a dog or a cat in the fight and you end up getting hit. I've been there before, where I'm having a good time at a wedding dance and all of a sudden, boom, I'm here having a good time, enjoying pleasure. Now, of course, in the old flesh, I jump in and say, well, my turn now. But other times when I didn't get hit, I saw it, I said, oh man, why are they doing this? This is such a nice dance, pretty girls everywhere, and you want to fight? And I just go out, I just leave. I'm not going to necessarily get in a fight. I think that's a good thing, right? Avoiding unpleasant experiences. Or if someone's shouting and screaming, if someone is a toxic individual in your life, just to avoid that experience, you know? I mean, I just don't want to talk to you. I don't want to be around you. Seeking self-development. There's something about that when you're working out, you're getting physically fit. It's just designed inside of our physical body that you feel good, right? Your body starts feeling good. It's designed that way. It's tough to get disciplined to get into that. Right, that's the discipline, right? I love watching sports movies because they get me excited about that. Man, I'm going to get up at 5 in the morning and I'm going to run. I'm going to swallow 6 raw eggs to get the protein I need to do. And I'm excited, right? If you guys remember the old Rocky movies. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And 5 o'clock comes around and just dink, snooze, dink, snooze. Okay, I got to get some Bible reading in. I'll get the running and all that stuff later. Forget the eggs. I'm going to, right? Self-improvement. But even if you're studying, you're going to school and you're learning something new, you're bettering your life all the way around, it's a good thing. We're meant for self-improvement. And that's one of the things they said. And making contributions to others. Giving is the good life. So I look at all these things and I say, well, that goes right along the lines of spirit-filled living that we find in the scriptures, except for one part. And I think there's a balance to it. As we're studying in the book of Acts, it seems to me these apostles, they didn't avoid. They were at a mode right now where they were not avoiding unpleasant experiences. They knew exactly what was going to happen to them. The same thing that happened to their Lord and their Messiah, for the reasons that it was happening, they were listening to another voice. the voice of the Holy Spirit, and they're going in there and preaching and teaching about the very person. But you see, they did it after they did these incredible great works. If you look at Acts chapter 5 right there, they were healing all of them. People were coming in with illnesses of every sort, terminal illnesses, blindness, everything, and even demon possession. Everything except raising someone back to life, but that will come later on. And you got to imagine these crowds coming, right? Because there's a lot of, in that third world country, there's a lot of people. So they're coming in and they're bringing them in. I don't know, hundreds, thousands were being healed by these 12 apostles. Shadows following, just an incredible. Now this crowd is a pretty significant crowd for the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, the chief priests, that it told them in chapter 4, shut up, stop preaching in this name. You see, these men were politicians, and they had this big crowd of people that were actually saying these men are legitimate, because they're talking about this Messiah that was actually killed. Many of us saw that with our own eyes. And yet they're saying that he raised back to life. So the power of the Holy Spirit was performing incredible, miraculous things, casting out demons in a powerful way. You're getting a purified congregation right there, right? Automatically, right there. But they don't understand what's going on. They're just glad to be healed. It doesn't mean all of them are saying, oh, I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. But boy, they were getting their needs met. So they needed to hear the gospel. And they needed to hear the gospel that was the true gospel. So here in Acts chapter 5, as we closed out last week, the apostles are arrested. They're put in a jail. They're rescued by an angel. And that angel tells him, go back into the temple and tell about this life. This life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Zoe, this abundant life, this life that was in the heart and the mind of God from before the world was created. It always has been this way. Go tell about this life as much as you understand it. And you're thinking about times where Jesus told the apostles, when you are arrested, when you are put before these men and threatened, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious about what you're going to say. You're not going to have to sort it out, because you'll be told what to say, because the Holy Spirit will be there, and he will tell you what to say. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And keep in mind, the good life. This is the good life. That psychological study does hit on it. This is what people have within themselves. But can you imagine if they started looking at it from the Holy Spirit's perspective? In verse 21, upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the Senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. They were afraid of the people. When they brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. the life and the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus always promises that it'll be unpleasant. When we really do live that kind of life, we allow the Holy Spirit to speak about that kind of life. Even amongst fellow Christians, sometimes it's difficult. Because someone who's living that life will offend somebody else, and they'll want somehow or another to negate that life, negate that kind of love. Not because they can't, but because they refuse to live that kind of life. That's just the way it always has been. I see two things two conflicts. You see, it started out with Ananias and Sapphira on how they hated the truth. Although they had a form of godliness, they were still worshipers. They really did hate the truth because they told lies to the Holy Spirit. And then you find the rest of the church in great fear, living by the truth, learning from that. Instead of saying, what in the world's wrong with the apostles that someone as prominent as Ananias and Sapphira would go south? No, they simply were God-focused and Jesus-centered, saying, it's supposed to be this way when people do not love the truth. Now we find the conflict still alive and well in chapter 5, and that is these religious leaders, primarily the Sadducees, who are the wealthiest of all the religious elite in Jerusalem. And they didn't believe in resurrection, nor did they believe in angels. And it's amazing how God promotes both of them right in the midst of this context. They heard an angel. They said something about an angel delivering them. We don't believe in angels. Well, they're out there. They're in the temple. They're not even in the porch anymore. They're in the temple talking about the life of this heretic, this man, this individual. And they're sharing with the people, we were arrested, but an angel delivered us. In other words, God gets under the skin of the religious in incredible ways and puts it right in their face. Two things. First of all, they hated the truth. And that's the thing that we've got to see in the book of Acts, I believe, as well in the Gospels. You had some who hated the truth and some who loved the truth. And I believe in 2 Thessalonians 1, I think around verse 13, it talked about people who had a deluding influence. And God had sent them a deluding influence so that they would believe a lie because they refused to love the truth in order to believe it and therefore be saved. You see, there's a love of truth that God wants to mine and plant seeds within our hearts. That's the reason we're here. That's the reason we come and worship on a regular basis. That's the reason we strive to live the life that we live. Because God pours that love out into our hearts, and it just grows. But we have to love the truth all the way around. Peter and John learned what it means to love the truth, right? In chapter 4, they were told, shut up, or something worse will happen to you. They released them, they went back, prayed, came back and start performing those miracles and teaching the truth. They disobeyed them, and they said, should we obey God, or should we obey you, men? Because they basically said, we're just living out everything that the God of our ancestors had told us to live out. And by those miracles, they were proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's clear that it was a crowd. They were afraid of being stoned. The politicians, it's amazing if you get a crowd around a politician, the way they'll flip-flop, or they'll just leave. Just jump on YouTube. We live in a society right now where politicians are being attacked on both sides, conservative or liberal. Some that are actually trying to legislate things that are against the United States Constitution. It doesn't look like the Constitution. And I got to watch out for myself and remember that I am a citizen of this life, this life, this life, this life, the Zoe life. Otherwise, I get in there and I go, and sometimes I've asked myself, why in the world am I in California? I'm a Colorado boy through and through. I remember saying that as a senior in high school, coming and visiting. It was nice to see Disneyland and San Francisco and on our senior trip. And I said, yeah, it's a nice place. I would never live there, though. I mean, I just don't like it. In fact, I will never live in California. I've lived longer here in this state than I've lived anywhere else on this planet. So now I look around and I say, I know why I'm here. I'm a missionary to this foreign state, this foreign republic. And I'm grateful for that. I'm not, you know, any way feel cheated in life. I understand that. That somehow or another, I've got to influence as many people as possible that Jesus was promised, he was conceived, he came, God incarnate in flesh, he lived the Zoe life, he was killed for it, crucified for it, but also, more importantly to me, crucified for me so that I could understand it, and raised back to life to prove, bodily raised back to life, not a ghost, and he ascended to the right hand of God. And he sent the Holy Spirit to live in me and you as well, so that I could experience that Zoe life, so I could enter into that battle of what's evil inside of me and always cling to the good that clings to my spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit. Because that's a spirit of grace that teaches me to say no. And anytime I say, my will, not your will be done, I need godly sorrow, and I thank you, God, that you give it to me. And I'm grateful that you give me another day to live. That's the Zoe life. The life that looks at Jesus' life and says, Lord, if I just had the power to do those things, but the power that I do have, I'm going to do as good, as much good as I possibly can. And even if people, in verse 33, it says they were enraged and wanted to kill these apostles. Because Peter preached the same lesson over again. Just note that in verse 33. They were enraged and wanted to kill them. Well, they were enraged a couple of years before, I imagine, with a single man. Now they got to deal with 12 and a bunch of people out here that have been delivered from Satan's grip. They're saying, hey, we believe in this life. You're telling about this life. We want to live that. I don't understand it completely because God says, you don't have my mind. But what I give to you, obey it, follow it, love it, and obey it. They were enraged, and it says they wanted to kill them. Now, my translation, the American said they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. The language is they were enraged. You know, a lot of people think cut to the quick, that means they were convicted. That makes it convicted. Well, some people get convicted and they get enraged. When I see in Scripture, everybody gets convicted, right? And some of us, when we get convicted, we say, God, I surrender all. I surrender all, right? I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. And other people just get mad. And you ever notice when you had a hard heart, when you were involved in any kind of sin, how you were just short with other people, impatient, judging them, right? They're enraged, cut to the quick, enraged, and they intended to kill them. That's not seeking for pleasure right there, the good life. Somehow in the good life, it's not that we go seeking for displeasure or to get people to kill us, but we don't shy away from it either. We actually continue to live the good life and speak the good message of the good life. So hating the truth, this is what it looks like. In verse 29 it says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince or ruler and as a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this message, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Proclaiming the truth. Proclaiming the truth and preaching the gospel is right here. It's not a set of studies of indoctrination. That has its time and place in a church to say, this is what we believe and this is how we practice as church members. Those are important. But when you initially come out and you share with somebody, you want to talk about these things. These things are the things that the Holy Spirit wants to be stamped indelibly upon a person's very soul. Hating the truth or proclaiming the truth is what I see in Acts chapter 5. He said very clearly, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our fathers, Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, he's thinking, Moses, all the law and the prophets, that God, Yahweh, raised up Jesus Christ, resurrected him. Now here are the Sadducees who don't believe in it. They believe that's heresy. They believe that's false teaching. But they can't deny all this miraculous Holy Spirit power that's around there and saying, man, if we do kill him, we'll be stoned to death. The crowd would turn on him and kill them. Even if they killed one of those apostles. So they were riding on a crest of popularity with the crowd, and God, I believe, used that to keep them safe. Yahweh. Now, Peter comes out and he says, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He judged them for killing Jesus. And they couldn't deny it. They definitely worked that out. Their charge was, you're bringing guilt upon us for this man. You're blaming us for this man. Well, you're to blame, right? And anybody who's lived against Christ is to blame. That's part of godly sorrow, saying, God, I have opposed your will. I receive the consequences for my bad choices in life. They hear that, of course, they're going to get angry. He says, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand. See, gospel preaching is talking about what Jesus went through on the cross, why he went through it on the cross, how he lived. Whenever, and I would suggest that when you do share the gospel with people, pick one of the gospels and read through it and talk about it. Talk about the experience of Jesus Christ. Every one of the gospels has it. How he lived, what he came to live for, why he lived, why he died. Don't just assume, especially in California, don't just assume that people understand this because they went to church a couple of times. They don't. I realize now, I used to just assume because I knew this growing up that everybody did, and I realize people don't understand this. In fact, when they read the gospel, they go, it's kind of boring. I need the Avengers Affinity War. I'm addicted to computer screens and to CGI and to special effects and Disneyland and Magic Mountain. I just need some stimulation. I only learn good by visuals. I'm saying, God, have mercy, please. Blessed is the one who doesn't see and yet believes. Now, I'm behind all those things. I think visuals, all that stuff is good and necessary. But many times it takes the place of the truth of the gospel. That Jesus crucified, God raised him. Yahweh raised him back to life like he always predicted and prophesied in the law and the prophets. And he sits at the right hand of God. The right hand of God, which means he has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's a place of authority. It's a place of honor. It's a place that's greater than any throne any king has ever sat on this planet. You can combine all of their greatness as kings and emperors, and they don't pale in comparison to the right hand of God. And he sends his Holy Spirit to live in us, saying, I'm coming back. I don't believe that. That's why we have to study it. The Holy Spirit is what creates, he's the one who creates that kind of faith. Jesus leads us through his Spirit, and we simply follow. God exalted Jesus to the right hand. Therefore, he's at the right hand of God. Not on the other side of the universe, wherever that's at. It would take 100,000 years to travel there. by the fastest spaceship that we have now. And even, no, beyond that, even if we had the speed of light capacity. Now, of course, I'm just throwing some crazy numbers out there, Chris, so don't get freaked out. Because we don't know, right? We don't know how far it is or how long it would take. It's just theories. The heavenly realms, the spiritual realms, they exist, I believe, in another dimension. So if Jesus wanted to right now, or an angel, he said, I want you to go in there and just really put some fire under those brothers and sisters of Riverside County. Something would open up right there. And we'd fall on our knees. I repent. I've been prideful. I've been judgmental. Get up off your knees. I'm just a servant of God like you are. Don't worship me. Worship the one that you're reading about, that you're studying about, the one that you love. And you can't even understand how you ever started loving him the way that you did and the way that you do.